Good to come together and worship God. I know that it was announced last week, but I want to share with family here what is in the future for Jeannie and Jonah, Miranda, and myself. I did accept the outreach minister position at the Chase Park Congregation in Huntsville, Alabama, a couple of weeks ago. This enables us to be just a little over 2 hours from my parents, which helps in that a great deal, which was the motivating factor in our efforts to find another congregation. You know, I will be developing and implementing outreach efforts for that congregation. You know, the reaching out and taking the gospel to the lost is the primary responsibility of the individual Christian as well as the church as a whole. And it is something that we struggle with a great deal these days in our culture. And so I look forward to the challenge of being able to develop and implement something there that will enable the gospel to be taken to the lost more effectively throughout. And while my family and I look forward to this challenge in the kingdom, it's also a sad time for us. And we will miss the family here a great deal. And it's sad to leave the family here. We love you so much. And we believe that the congregation here has such incredible potential for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we will be leaving in the last week of July, and we plan to cherish the next 2 months just as we have cherished the last 6 years with you. And we thank you for your prayers in this. Some of you have prayed against me. I'm not thanking you, but I am thanking those that did pray for me. And I do ask that you continue to pray for our family and for my work in the kingdom as it continues through hopefully for many years to come. We continue our series this morning on the Sermon on the Mount as we think about what would Jesus preach. And certainly this great sermon is that it is Jesus telling us what he expects from his disciples. When we think about being disciples of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? Well, this sermon is Jesus telling us exactly what that means to be his disciple. He is literally painting a picture of what a disciple of his looks like. 2 weeks ago, in Matthew chapter 6, in the first of the chapter, we studied about what our treasure is in this life. We have to ask ourselves that question, and is it an earthly treasure? You know, as they prayed and as they gave and as they did these things, the things publicly that they did, they did it for men. That's earthly. But God, Jesus said, I want you to do it secretly for the Father. That's heavenly. And it comes all the way down to the statement that we know best, that do we lay up our treasures in heaven or do we lay up our treasures on earth? And that's really what Jesus is talking about in that particular set. But he does make the distinction that those things on earth, moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. In other words, the things, if we focus on the things of this world, if we focus on the things of this earth, if we focus on ourselves or on other men, those things decay. Those things ultimately go away. However, the godly things, the treasures in heaven, the focusing upon God, those things are eternal. They are imperishable and therefore are the things worthy of our efforts and our attention. Our treasure will determine everything about us. It determines so much because it is the ultimate location of our heart, and it is our heart, Jesus says, that controls everything we do and everything that we say. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you're focused on heavenly things, your heart, your actions, the things you're doing are going to be focused on earthly things. If you're focus, if your treasure is heaven, if it's God, then you're going to be focused in doing those things that serve and further God's purposes in this world. Jesus continues to teach on this same mindset. It sounds like we're going into a different subject, but it's still really the same thing. Jesus is just giving another aspect of this. We need to understand, are we looking at this earth? Are we focused on this earth and on the physical things? Or are we focused on God and what he can do, as he continues on in the text beginning with verse 25. He's continuing this treasure idea. If we focus on earth, we will be anxious, we will be worried, we will be stressed about earthly things. about physical things all the time. Because, you know, there's always a need, isn't there? There's always a physical need. There's always something physically pressing on, something else we want or something else we think we might need. And so there's always going to be a created worry if that's our focus, to have more, to get more, to do more in this physical life. But Jesus says, beginning with verse 25, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed such as these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith." You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, "What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So that's what Jesus continues on as he continues past, where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Because where your treasure is your heart. It's the same answer. And he goes right into this text about worry and anxiousness. And certainly we know in our society today, a lot of people worry, don't they? A lot of people are stressed. How am I going to do this? How am I going to pay this? How am I going to get this money? How am I going to get this thing? How is this going to work out in my life? You know, and Jesus even says you can't even make you can't add one moment to your life by worrying about it. There are things today that are beyond our control. And to worry about them will only cause us to be stressed. And yet it will not change anything. Consider what Jesus says here. All these things are based in an earthly focus. It is putting these things as the most important things in this life. And Jesus is talking about people seeking these things with all their energy and not looking to God for help. I've got to do it. I've got to get the food. I've got to get my clothes. I've got to try to make my life longer. And I'm just wearing myself out with it. And I'm not looking to God to help me in these things. So I have an earthly focus. And in lieu of that, I've lost my focus upon God. You know, as we saw in our last lesson, we're still focused on men. But it's not other men. We need to understand that when I focus on myself too, that's still a man, isn't it? I'm just focused on a different man, and that's myself and my selfish efforts to have these things that I want or even that I might think I need, or maybe I do need them. But still, Jesus says to not worry about your life. That's what he begins with. Do not worry. This earthly existence is not what is most important. It is, however, the means by which we reach that which is most important. Sometimes we get so obsessed with this life and we think that this is the end all of everything. What I am, how I look, what I have, the accolades that I might achieve, those are the things that we think are, well, I've just got to have those things. We become so narcissistic in our looks and in our appearances, in our cars and our houses, and whether people think that we're this kind of person or that kind of person, and we forget that this life really is not that important in the grand scheme of what really is. This life is the manner in which we get to that which is truly important in this life. That's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, in verses 4 through 5, he says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear." Jesus says, don't fear the one that can kill you. You know, person can take your life, that's all they can do. Let me tell you who to fear, Jesus says. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. See, one side of that equation is just about this life. That I'm so worried and scared that somebody's going to take my life, that I've forgotten that there's one that enables life to go on after this one. That I've become so focused on this earthly thing, I've forgotten about God. And He's the one, if I'm going to fear something, if there's something in my life I'm going to fear, I need to fear the right things, right? Jesus said, let me tell you what to fear. Fear not only the one that can take your life, but the one that can then cast you into hell. That's the one you better be fearing. That's the one you better be thinking about. That's the one you better be focused on. It's the one you better be worried about. God. Factor Him into it. And remember that men on this earth can only do so much to you, and that's it. They can't do anything to me in eternity. They can't do anything to alter my eternity. But God can. See, that's the most important thing for me to remember. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul listed all of his earthly achievements. And folks, he had some pretty impressive achievements. Paul was quite the man, wasn't he? Highly educated. Man who was in all the right circles, knew all the right people, had all the right credentials. He was the man in Jewish society. And he talks about it in Philippians chapter 3. All that he was, tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee, fault blameless. I mean, all these things that he talked about in verses 7 through 8. Listen to what he says about such earthly things. See, those were all earthly accolades. Those were all earthly achievements. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, and that's gained to me in this life, and that in the sense of what he's talking about, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. First, he talks about all of his accolades. He says, I gave them all up to be with Jesus. But he said, let me take it a step farther, not just my earthly accolades. He said, there is nothing in this world that I will not forsake and give up just so I can know Jesus. There is nothing so important, Paul said, in my life that I wouldn't toss it aside like garbage if it was going to keep me from knowing Jesus Christ. That's a heavenly focus, folks. There were no earthly strings on Paul. There was nothing earthly or physical hanging on to him. He had already decided all of that was not important. The one thing that was important was knowing his Lord and Savior. The surpassing wonder of that drove the Apostle Paul. How often are earthly things more important to us than the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a question we each have to answer. And sometimes we're not going to like the answers. And that's good if we find those moments where we see that. Because then we can see those things that need to be lost that we might know Jesus. How often do we replace Him with earthly status and achievement? That we literally sacrifice Him. We literally neglect Him so that we can be something in this world. So that I can have a name in this world. So that I can be successful in this world. So that I can have money in this world. So that I can have the things in this world that gives me a particular status in this world. And I neglect the heavenly treasure of Jesus Christ. How often do we do that? The real question is, what earthly things have we really sacrificed? Is there anything in our lives that we've counted loss, as Paul did? That we've counted loss for the Lord who died for us? It is sad to say, but a lot of people in our culture are unwilling to sacrifice what they want to serve God. And unfortunately, that has found its way oftentimes into our churches as well. But may we always seek to be counter to that culture. We are called, as the Lord's church, to be a counterculture. We're not to be with them. We're to be counter to them. We're to be different from them. May we sacrifice any and all things just so that we might know Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus provides then earthly examples of what we certainly need, but directs us away from ourselves in this world and toward the Father in heaven. He does this by reasoning from the lesser to the greater. I love it. Jesus does that all the time, and I love it when he does it because he's basically showing you how God deals with something small and says, you know, you're much more important than that. So if he's going to do that, he's going to make sure that you're taken care of too, right? Consider the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, and yet the Father feeds them. He makes sure they have what they need. Aren't you much more important than a bird? Anybody here think they're more important than a blue jay? Than a robin? Eagle? We'll get to the real pretty ones. I think I'm more important than that to God. And yet, Jesus also says that God, not a one of those fall to the ground that he doesn't notice it, right? Sometimes we get in these modes in our life where we think nobody understands, and we forget that God notices the bird that hits the ground. Don't you think he's noticing what's going on with you? Don't you think you are in his constant awareness and that he loves you and that if he would send Jesus Christ to die for you, that he's doing something to try to help you? Now, you've got to do something on your side of the equation too. That's coming a little bit later in the text. You know, when he talks about feeding the birds and God said, remember the prayer and the model prayer just previous to this particular teaching? One of the requests is to give us this day our daily bread. Why pray that if you don't believe God's a part of it? Leave that out of your prayers if you don't think God will take care of you in this respect. Because prayer is faith. There is no reason to pray unless you have faith. There's no reason to pray unless you believe God will do that which he says he will do. He says, I'll feed the birds, I'll feed you. Give us this day our daily bread. He goes on to then talk about the lilies of the field. He says that they don't put together their garments, and yet God has clothed them in an array that is greater than Solomon in all of his beauty. He said, they're just grass. My wife doesn't like for me to get her flowers. I'm so thankful. And she said, they die. She said, you'll get it for me. It'll be dead in a few days. And if it's even a potted plant, she'll kill it. And so, you know, we just don't do that. We don't do living things because we're not good with those things. But Jesus says the same thing. He says, you know, it's beautiful today, but it's grass. It's thrown in the furnace tomorrow. It's just, it's not worth anything. And if God does that, don't you think he's concerned about whether or not you have clothes? Whether you have the things that you need in this life? You know, when we forget God and the provision of our needs, we need to hear what Jesus says in this text when he says, you have little faith. When you sit around and worry about whether this or that, how am I going to get by? You have little faith. You either trust the Father to take care of you and be there for you. And that doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want. That doesn't mean you're going to have everything that you think you should have. That means you're going to have the things that God knows you need. He will open the doors for you. I can guarantee you most of us here today, if not all of us here today, are far greater blessed beyond our needs. We've got a few of our luxuries too, don't we? But God takes care of us. Jesus says that to worry or be anxious for these things in our lives, wondering how we will provide these things for ourselves, is to have the same focus as those who do not know God. He says in regard to the Gentiles, you're just like the Gentiles. Those who do not know God, he says that's the same way they think. Oh, how am I going to do it? How am I going to do it? I never think about God. I never think about what God can do for me in my life. I never really trust that he's going to provide it for me. Oh, yeah, I'll throw it in a token prayer and say I prayed about it, but then I really got to figure out how to do it myself. And I'm going to worry about it because I got to figure it out. Oh, you of little faith. No better than those that do not even know God. Disciples trust God because they understand that he knows what is going on in their lives. And if he gave his only son to die for their sin, here is a greater to the, you know, the lesser to the greater kind of argument as well. You know, he gave Jesus Christ. He's going to be able to provide the simple things like food. You think it's hard to make sure you have food for God that spoke the universe into existence? For the God who's already given his son for you? I mean, really, what will he not do for you? He's already done something so wonderful. And we doubt Him on the little things. We forget about Him on the small things. And I wonder if we thank Him when we get those small and little things that He provides on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a daily thing. He gave His only Son, providing those simple needs. How easy did it seem for Jesus to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people? I mean, do you think there's a reason God gave us that miracle in every gospel? It's the only miracle Jesus performed that is in every single gospel account. Why 4 times that one? Why make sure whatever gospel you're reading, you're going to read about feeding the 5,000. Why? Because it's about God's provision. Jesus looked at the crowd, knew it was late, and they were hungry. And He cared. Folks, Jesus has not changed one bit since that day. He has the same compassion that He had when He looked out there and He saw those people hungry, and those people weren't even, at the end of the day, they weren't focused on the right things, as we see in the next day when they follow Him. They just want to be fed. But He had compassion and He fed them. He's still God in heaven. And He still feeds. Told you this before, and I've never had anybody contradict me yet, and it's been 22 years of it. I have yet to receive that missionary letter about starving Christians. I've received missionary letters for a lot of things. Jim, I know you and the elders have received missionary letters for a lot of things. And I've received missionary letters about people starving in the areas that they were in. Never has there been one where it said the church here is about to starve to death. Because I believe God is active in the provision for His children. God takes care of us as a father takes care of his children. But never forget, one must live according. How many parents have said, "My roof, my rules"? Your children living in your house, whose rules are they going to live by? Paul told Timothy, he said, "I am writing that you might know how to conduct yourself," where? In the house of God. You're in the Lord's church, folks. You're in the house of God. It's His house. It's His rules. And so when it comes to living in the Father's house and partaking of the Father's provision in that house, the table, I have to follow His rules. That's how we stay in the house. That's how we are children of the Father. And that's how we reap the benefits and blessings of His care and His provision. That is why we have verse 33. We sing it a lot. Do we really think about it? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's these things? Things we just talked about. The Father's provision. But seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Problem is, we don't seek first, and then we go, "God, why aren't you giving me what I want? Where is it, God? You haven't done your part. You haven't sought Him first. You aren't truly seeking Him. You may seek Him, but sometimes we don't seek Him first." That's a problem too, isn't it? He doesn't just say, "But seek my kingdom and my righteousness," does He? First. Seek it first. Let's think about that for just a moment. Seek first His kingdom. His kingdom is the church, my friends. Those of us that are sitting here today as children of God, we are the Lord's church, and there are millions around the world today that are worshiping God just as we are today. But are you always here for God's church? Is it first? That's a tough one. That's one we have to ask ourselves honestly. Are you seeking to put it first? Is church your treasure where your heart is? Remember, this is all about our hearts. It's about our treasures. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. One example that demonstrates this seeking the kingdom is simply what we're doing right now. Attending the worship service. Our assembly together as the children of God. Hebrews 10 says that we come together at this time, in these times that we come together, that we come together here to be focused on God and to be focused on how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds and to encourage one another. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 says. But you know, in that same text there in Hebrews chapter 10 where he says that's why we come together, the writer of Hebrews also says even at that point in the church, that early in the church, the first century, he said there was already those that had gotten into the habit of not coming. It just wasn't first. There was something else more important. There was something else to do that I'd rather be at than here. Focused on God than here. Encouraging my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to good works and to stronger Christian lives. The kingdom was not first in their lives. The same is true for many today. And he says that such people, as you continue on through the text, and we want to separate what's said next from that text, but you can't because the two go together. He says that such people, knowing that they shouldn't, still do it, are literally stomping on Jesus Christ, treading Him underfoot. It says that they are considering His blood an unimportant thing. It's not even, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ, so what? I got something else to do. That's really what it is. I got something else to do. So what? Jesus shed His blood for me. So what? He died on the cross and that blood ran down that cross and ran down His arms and ran down His legs for me. So what? I got something else to do. That blood's just not that important. That's what He says. And that I insult God's grace when I do that. So there's only one thing left for such. To fall into the hands of God and be fearful. He says much less, people were condemned for much less in the Old Testament than what they were doing by simply not coming together with the family of God. It's a scary thing. But why was the writer of Hebrews being so harsh? And we read that and we go, well, that's harsh. You're just talking about missing church. Because God will not, cannot, must not, should not ever be anywhere but first. Anything else He doesn't deserve. Seek first His kingdom. And if you're not seeking first His kingdom, do not be expecting to receive all these blessings that God promises. Don't go, God, why aren't you doing it? He's going to go, why aren't you doing it? See, it's hypocrisy. I expect God to do what He says, but I'm not expected to do anything. God, why aren't you doing what you say? Well, why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you doing what you're supposed to do? We need to be careful that we are making certain that we are seeking first His kingdom. And then He also says not only just seeking first His kingdom, but seeking first His righteousness. Living according to God's commandments, in other words. First and foremost, I do what God says. No matter what the world thinks about me, no matter what the world says to me, and no matter what the world tries to do to stop me, we do what God says first. God before all others. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, all that you say in word or deed, that's pretty much everything, isn't it? What you say, what you do. Do all. In the name or by the authority of our Lord Jesus. All that you do in the name of Jesus. He finishes up in verse 34 there, Matthew chapter 6. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says, focus on what is directly in front of you. Put God and His church first in that. And He will take care and provide of everything else, especially the tomorrow of eternity that lies out there. And remember, whatever unknown troubles are coming for you tomorrow, There ain't a thing you can do about it today that's going to change. You don't even know what they are. You don't know what trouble you're going to have when the alarm goes off in the morning or your phone rings at 5 a.m. and it's someone calling you with the trouble. You don't have any idea at this moment what that's going to be. You can sit here and worry about all the things it could be, right? Or you can trust the God that already knows what it's going to be. It's not going to be a surprise at 5 a.m. for God. He already knows. And you trust Him, the one who knows tomorrow, to provide you with that which you'll need to endure it, to overcome it, maybe to live with it for the rest of your life. But He will be there. Are we there? God will be there. His side is certain. The side that's uncertain is us, isn't it? God's there for me. Am I there for Him? Am I there giving Him what He deserves? Am I there giving Him what is right? That's the real question. It has never been a question of whether God will do it. It's only been a question of whether I will seek Him first. Don't worry. Seek God first, and the most important thing in your life will be secure, your eternal destination. And I promise you, and I actually have thought about another sermon. This would be a long one, though. I thought about taking all those things in our lives and showing how that just living for God takes care of all those questions people have. God's Word has all that we need for life and godliness, according to Peter. Everything. We live by His Word. All those other, all the issues that we have, there's going to be an answer for that, and there's going to be responsibilities upon us that will help us in those things. That's the great thing about God's Word. And I got to thinking about that, and the sermon got so long, I had to think about another series somewhere in the future, maybe. But it is that wonderful aspect of God's Word. But we seek Him first, and He's the most important thing in our lives, and our eternal destination is secure. And everything else matters little, because everything else is going to pass away, except for that eternal relationship with my Father and my Lord. Lay up your treasure in heaven by seeking God first with all that you do and everything that you are. You do that, you will not need to worry, because you're in the house of a loving Father who, when His children ask for a fish, He doesn't give them a stone. And when His children ask for bread, He doesn't give them a snake. Why? We wouldn't do that as fathers, would we? Why would we think He would? The righteous, loving God of heaven will give us what we need. Do you trust that this morning? This morning, maybe you're not in the house of God. Maybe you haven't sought Him first. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you need to come to Him today. You want to be in His house. There where His provision and His care are extended, then seek Him this morning first. Put Him first in your life by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, living the life that He wants you to live, stopping the life you're living and living as God has commanded, confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, raised, born again, as John chapter 3 says, there in the water, born again into the house or the family of God to walk a new life, a life that the Father sees, Father cares about, and the Father provides for. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been putting Him first. It's very easy for us to let other things move up on the priority list. Moving back to where He belongs. The only place He'll sit. You may have Him sitting at 2 or 3, but folks, He's not there. He doesn't live at 2 or 3. He's gone. He only sits at 1. Because that's the only place He deserves to be. Put Him back where He belongs. Repent of your sins. Know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. Why? Because He loves you. He's that kind of Father. He wants you back at home. Come home today. Won't you, if you have a need, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?